Well, dear friends, my heart is filled with praise to God tonight for the privilege that I have had this week of fellowship with you, God's people, and your response to the Word of God. One plants, another waters, but it's God that gives the increase. And we trust Him to do that. You've made it easy for the visiting speaker this week. You have warmed my heart with Christian fellowship. It's been just a choice week for me. I say that from the depths of my heart tonight. I must confess, there are some conferences where I'm particularly glad to get to the last service. But that's not so at Park of the Palms. I want to thank the brethren for inviting me, for allowing me to come for these days. It is my joy to find at every turning of the road strong arms of Christians kind to help me onward with the load. And since I have no gold to give and love alone can make amends, my daily prayer is while I live, God, make me worthy of my friends. This is one of the joys of this itinerant ministry, as some of you brethren know, for you've been engaged in it also, to meet so many of God's people, other members of the body of Christ, and sense our oneness in Christ. I just want to say a word as to how we've been blessed by having our Canadian brothers and sisters with us this week. Quite a group of them, and you've blessed our hearts by coming south to meet with us in these days. Thank you again, dear friends, for your Christian love and consideration in these days. Chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. I shall begin reading tonight at verse 24. And while you're turning to that portion of Scripture, these post-resurrection appearances of our Lord, I believe, picture the ways of God with His people. His appearance to Mary Magdalene, the first appearance, revealed a new family. He said, go tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. His second appearance was to Jewish women carrying spices. They came to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus. He appeared to them with a word of comfort and greeting, for they were sad and troubled. Revealing, I believe, a new kingdom, a scene that will be reenacted in reality that day when they look on Him whom they have pierced and wail and mourn because of Him, in that day when a fountain is opened for cleansing for Israel. His third appearance was to Simon Peter. We do not know where that was, or the details of that appearance. But Simon Peter was to learn that he had a new advocate. The fourth appearance was to the two on the road to Emmaus. They walked, they traveled, and they were sad. And he appeared to them. And to them, in a very wonderful way, he became the new high priest. Their sadness was dispelled when they met the risen Christ. His fifth appearance was on the Lord's Day evening to his disciples assembled in that room, and he came through barred doors and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. I believe that his fifth appearance pictures a new assembly. I understand that was not the beginning of the church, that was later. But I believe that fifth appearance pictured a new assembly. Now we read concerning the sixth appearance, beginning at verse 24, John 20. Now Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." For some unexplained reason, Thomas was not present that first Lord's Day evening. He tells his brethren, the disciples, what he demanded before he would believe. They had told him that they had seen the Lord. Why was he absent in that first meeting? There is no reason given here, only inferred. In the Gospel of John, Thomas is mentioned 4 times. And I think that in at least 2 of these times, we will be given some idea, some clue as to why Thomas was missing that first Lord's Day evening when the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples. Look in chapter 10, please. Our Lord had claimed equality with the Father, that he was God. Verse 30, he said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he and his disciples went to the other side of Jordan. And word reached him, sent to him by Mary, that Lazarus was sick. He delayed his visit. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And in verse 7, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi or teacher, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again?" And in verse 16, you read, "Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" There's one thing you can say for Thomas. He was not a coward. But he was a pessimist. I think you sense that in these words here. He said, "This is going to be it. No way out of this. We'll go with him, but all of us are going to die." And then over in chapter 14, you know this familiar passage, where the Lord Jesus said, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" 2 things characterize this man, at least in these instances. 1, he was a pessimist. And secondly, he was ignorant of that which the Lord Jesus had taught. And I submit to you, beloved, that the Lord's work today suffers from these two things. There is an appalling biblical illiteracy within the professing church today. You may not quite understand that. Being in this assembly of believers and being taught the Word of God week after week after week, and many of you coming from other assemblies where the Word of God has been faithfully taught. As you travel across this country, you soon learn that there is an ignorance of the Word of God even among those who profess to know the Lord Jesus. There was a week between the first time our Lord appeared to His disciples in that room and then this second Lord's Day evening. I believe it was a week in which the other disciples must have been having a great time. The first Lord's Day evening, Christ had breathed on them, said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And I believe that that breathing resulted in what you read in the 24th chapter of Luke, verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." And what blessed days those were. That week, when suddenly, because he had opened their understanding, they grasped the Old Testament Scriptures, and the Old Testament Scriptures came alive to them. Then too, certainly that week, those disciples must have been going everywhere, telling the message that the one who died and had been buried was now alive. Not so with Thomas. He was doubting. And doubt usually brings misery. No doubt he was miserable and probably at home commiserating. And how much we miss, beloved, by our failure to cultivate the fellowship of other believers. We are commanded in Hebrews 10, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, even so much the more so, as you see the day approaching." Those two on the road to Emmaus, headed from Jerusalem back to their home, had met the risen Christ, and having met the risen Christ, their first reaction was to return to that group of disciples back in Jerusalem and tell them what had happened. I believe it is still true that fellowship with the risen Christ will make you seek fellowship with His people. Something desperately wrong with one who claims to know the risen Christ and who does not desire to be in fellowship with His people in the assembly of believers. Verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." You see, their meeting with the risen Christ not only drew them together, but they were interested in the spiritual welfare of this absent, probably erring brother. And they said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is that word which our Lord spoke to his disciples in the upper room when he had completed washing their feet. He said, as ye have seen me do, you do also to one another. And when you and I have met the risen Christ, there is an interest in the assembly of believers, but there is also an interest in restoring our brothers and sisters who have erred, who have fallen. Notice the appearing. This is the sixth. And six is the number of man. And six is the number of failure. Thomas had said, I will not believe except two things. He said, except I can see and feel. Unless I can reach my hand and touch the nail prints and thrust my hand into the side and see the print of the nails in his hands, unless I can see and feel, I will not believe. That, beloved, is not the language of faith, but the language of doubt. And this is the language of the world. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord began to speak about his death. And when he did, the crowds that had followed him for the loaves and the fishes, the miracles, they went away. And he turned to this little intimate company of disciples and he said to them, will you go away also? And Simon Peter responded and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the language of faith, beloved. We believe and are sure. The world says, let me be sure about something, and then I'll believe it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And how displeasing to the Lord Thomas was. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. But now, after 8 days, Thomas was there. And suddenly, in their midst, through shut, actually the word is barred, through barred doors, the Lord Jesus comes and stands in their midst. The message which he gives is the same message which he had given the previous Lord's Day evening, the week before. Here's the unchanging Christ with the unchanging message. He said to them, peace be unto you. F.B. Meyer said, at last Jesus came not to anathematize or exclude Thomas, not to break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax, but to restore him and to lift on him the light of his countenance. God is not mad at man. Would you look with me just a moment to the fifth chapter of Romans? Perhaps someone is in this meeting tonight who has never trusted the Savior. And you may look at God with some doubt tonight. There may have been formed in your mind a wrong picture of what God is like. What encouragement should come to you tonight from the fifth chapter of Romans, verse 6, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, my dear friend, God is not mad at you tonight. He gave his Son to die for you when you were yet without strength and while you were an enemy of his and while you were separated afar off from him. God has demonstrated his love. And just as he was not mad at this man Thomas for his doubt and unbelief, I can tell you tonight, he is not mad at you. He wants to save you. He's given his Son to be your substitute, to pay for your sin. And if you have never succumbed to this love, I pray you will do so tonight, that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction upon your heart and draw you to a loving God who gave his Son that you might have life. And our Lord said to Thomas, reach hither. Put your hand in the print of the nails. We have no record here that Thomas accepted that invitation. But our Lord invited him to do so, for those prints in his hands were the receipt that the sin question had been settled. We have that receipt tonight, but something better than that, dear friends. Look with me, please, to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Verse 3. The middle clause of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not only do we have a crucified, risen Savior who bears the marks of Calvary tonight, but that blessed Savior has taken his place at the right hand of the Father. Look in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What does that say to you? I'll tell you what it says to my heart tonight. The fact that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father bears witness that the Father is totally, absolutely, completely satisfied with the work which he has done. And we should be. It says something else. It says to my heart that the Lord Jesus has paid for every sin. He has not missed one in payment. For in that place where angels veil their faces and fall prostrate before him crying, holy, holy, holy. In that place where no wicked enters, if there is one sin for which the Lord Jesus did not pay, for our sins he bore in his own body on the tree, if for one sin he did not make full atonement, then he has no right to be seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. But he's seated there, bearing witness that every sin has been paid for. There's one other thing it says. You read in Hebrews that our forerunner, even Jesus, has entered within the veil. What's a forerunner? Well, you know what it is. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. My mother and father were reared along the Souda Trail in southern Ohio. And every night, just about dusk, an old engine came chugging down the railroad line. About 20 minutes later, the express came through. They nicknamed that old engine John the Baptist. For they knew when they heard that old engine chugging down that line that about 20 minutes later, the fast express would come through. I say it reverently, dear friend. We have a forerunner in glory tonight, seated at the right hand of the Father, and His presence there says that every blood-bought child of God will make its safe route of glory. I know I'm going to be there. His presence there tonight guarantees that I shall be there. And He bears the scars of a finished redemption. No record that Thomas reached out his hand to touch. His finger, his hand did not need to substantiate what he had seen. And so he cried out, "Not Jesus of Nazareth or teacher come from God." No, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And this was the voice of a true worshiper. It's what every believer should herald by his worship, that there is submission to Jesus Christ and that we own Him as He is, very God of very God, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, the eternal God. This was true worship. When you come to the end of the Revelation, the Apostle John is so overwhelmed by what he has seen and what he has heard that he begins to fall down at the foot of the angel. And the angel says, "Do it not. I am your fellow servant. Worship God." And this is what Thomas did. We are living in a day of rationalism. It's characteristic of the world and a great portion of Christendom tonight to accept only what they can prove. But beloved, both the Old and the New Testaments ascribe to the Lord Jesus what Thomas proclaimed here, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is a beautiful type. He's a picture of Israel. I don't think that can be denied. But Thomas pictures the unbelief of Israel. A complete cycle of 7 days had passed, and Thomas had remained in unbelief, while his fellows had rejoiced in Christ's resurrection. 800 years before this. You read these words in Hosea. At the end of chapter 3, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days." This week of unbelief on Thomas' part pictures that unbelief that grips all of Israel tonight. And there will be that 7 days, that 70th week of Daniel through which they shall go, a time of great persecution and trouble, all of it in unbelief, but they will be brought out of that. And they shall see their risen Lord, their Messiah, and they shall believe. In our authorized version, it says Thomas called Didymus, and as I've inferred a couple of times, Didymus means twin. And certainly, there's a twin company that is going to share in the coming of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. And there's a time coming when Israel will say what Zechariah writes in the 13th chapter of his prophecy, "It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, and 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" And Thomas pictures that history of Israel. What does this sixth appearance teach us? It is found in verse 29. A new principle. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because ye have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And our Lord made a new enunciation of really an old principle, a principle as old as faith itself. Of Abraham, it is written that he believed the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And you have that great text from the second chapter of Habakkuk, verse 4, "The just shall live by his faith." And three times you find this in the epistle, in Romans 1:17, we are justified by faith. In Galatians 3:11, we live or walk by faith. And in Hebrews 10, we are delivered by faith. You see, the attitude of Israel, of the Jews, was expressed by their religious leaders when they said, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And the Apostle Paul, writing later, said, "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And here in this 20th chapter of John is our Lord's last beatitude. Of whom was he speaking when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed"? Of whom? The other 10? No. You see, their belief was a result of their seeing. Of whom was he speaking? Well, folks, we live tonight in a time when people want to see something, when they want to experience something, when they want to feel something. Our Lord was speaking of those who take him at his word, who believe the record which God has given of his Son. And I believe that our Lord looked down the centuries when he made this statement, and he saw you and he saw me. "I have never seen the prince in his hands. I've never seen the scar in his side. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." May the Lord give us faith to be content in believing the word. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Can you say tonight, Ah, I have deposited my faith in God's Son. As you read in 1 John 5, I've accepted the record which God has given of His Son, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and I believe He did that for me. If by faith you have trusted the Savior, He says tonight from glory, that person is blessed. Have you done that? Let's pray. Friend, before we pray, I ask you, do you desire the Savior's approval? Do you want His blessed to rest upon you? Accept the record which God has given of His Son. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Maybe you are one of those who deep within your heart, you said, yes, I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. And I do receive Him as my Savior. But you need to make that known. To confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. If you've never done that, you tell someone tonight, some Christian here, before you leave, I want you to know I have believed on the Lord Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Say, I believe the record God has given. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Father, seal Your Word to our hearts. For any who know not the Savior, may there be great restlessness until they rest in Jesus. But upon Thine own, may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit rest and abide, both now and until Jesus comes. Amen.